Well, thanks again for being a part of our gathering today. We are in week two of our summer series, if you will, Songs for Life. We're looking at five different psalms over 5 weeks to really find life in Jesus coming alive off of the text. From the psalms, we see Jesus just come to life, and we're seeing and celebrating him in the text and in the, throughout these five psalms. And last week, if you recall, what we looked at was Psalm 1, this idea that the only way to find true happiness is by delighting in God and in His Word, right? And I hope over the course of the past week, you use this new playlist that's been released, Spotify and Apple Music, to help breathe life into your summer. Maybe found a new anthem, right? I fully expect when we don't have weather like we have today with storms to pull into the parking lot hearing your radios blaring some of these new tunes, all right? I hope you're finding a new anthem for your summer of 2020. In the midst of chaos, we need some truth, all right? And so find it in that playlist. The Psalms sung and read is beautiful. These videos that we've played over the last couple weeks are a part of that as well. So chime in on that. Today, we're moving forward into Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is like one old preacher calls it the pearl of the Psalms. Some people might say that it's sort of the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Psalm 23 is known, is recited. It's been thought about. It's been sung. It's been said at funerals and weddings and every other thing in between for years and years and years. Psalm 23 carries all kinds of weight with it. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But as we get started, I want to begin by just asking a question, all right? And it's not a deep question, all right? Those are coming later. But this question first is just simply, have you ever been lost? Right now, it sounds a little bit like a weird question because, you know, in today's day and age with technology, getting lost doesn't happen all that often, it doesn't seem like, right? And if so, you're just too ignorant to pull out your phone. Okay? The reality is it doesn't happen all that much. But for those of us that drove before cell phones and smartphones, right, we may have experienced a little something like this. I can remember I had had my license for just a few weeks, and I had a basketball practice that was like 3 days a week in a city that's about 30 minutes away from where I grew up. And so I was driving on one night. I was on my way home. You know, the windows were fogging up from the after practice sweat and stank and all that. I'm on my way home, and I took the wrong exit. Okay, and I got off, and I had a paper map in my car, literally, one of those in my seat back that I could unfold and pull out, but I didn't want to do that. It was dark. I got kind of turned around, didn't know where I was at, and like a typical guy, instead of pulling out that map, you know what I did? Is I said, I bet if I just keep driving, I'll figure it out, right? Typical male movement, right? You ask sometimes, is it nature or nurture? I'm pretty sure that's nature, okay? All right, and so I just kept on plowing through. Eventually, I will say, I found my way out, found a familiar street, made my way home. It wasn't all that bad, but I remember being pretty anxious in that moment. I was overwhelmed with a little bit of where in the world am I, right? I remember when my family and I first moved here a little over 3 years ago. We moved here, I'm pretty sure, all right? And I don't think I have a lot of shame in saying this. I use my GPS here every day for the first 6 months that I lived here, right? Because I sometimes it felt like I needed to go to my neighbor's house, right? Sometimes you don't know. You don't want to be in that situation where you're lost, especially if there's people in the car, right? Because it can leave us with this helpless feeling. There's two times when we don't want to get lost. One is when we got to go somewhere. We got to be somewhere because on the other end of that, we're going to have to tell somebody we got lost and we don't want the embarrassment of that, right? The other time is when somebody else is in the car because they're going to know that we got lost and we got to deal with the embarrassment of that, right? We don't want that to happen. I can tell you, right, moment of vulnerability here for just a second, probably the most intense conversations that my wife and I have ever had came when I missed a turn or took a wrong turn and ended up in the wrong place, right? For some reason, it adds insult to injury, right? The lost is a four-letter word that has a tendency to kind of bring out the worst of all the other four-letter words in our life, if you know what I'm saying. Some of y'all are going to get that in about an hour. Here's the deal with being lost. It happens in all kinds of ways. There's those obvious physical ways like driving, but sometimes lostness takes a more emotional or experiential or maybe even a spiritual form, right? Lostness can take a lot of different forms. Sometimes it shows up when we're feeling lonely. Maybe it's because we don't have a relationship that we want to have, or maybe it's because you've been stuck in your house for 5 or 6 months because of a pandemic. And that lostness comes up and shows itself in the form of loneliness. Maybe it happens in the situation where you deeply desire to have children and haven't for a number of reasons or various reasons been able to. Or it could show up, this lostness can show up in the time when you have a wayward child that you have no idea what to do with. It can show up when you have everything you want and nothing that you want. Lostness can show up when you can't stand your job or when you would give anything to have a job, which many people are feeling in these days. Lostness can show up in many different forms, but what is true is that it is reality for all of us. The Bible leads us to believe that lostness is an experience that we all have. Because at the end of the day, there is a lostness that is spiritual, that is true of every single person. At some point, it's true of all of us. In Matthew chapter 9, he sees this big crowd of people. And it says in the Bible that in Matthew chapter 9 that he looked on them and it says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, Psalm 23 introduces us to this metaphor, this picture of a good shepherd, who provides for his sheep, who protects his sheep, and is very present with his sheep who once were far off, but now have been brought near. It's a beautiful picture that we find in Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, just for context's sake, is written by David, King David, who once was a shepherd. And so he's able to use this metaphor with an additional weight that maybe many couldn't. And so he writes of this metaphor that we find many places all over the Old Testament, really. But oftentimes, this metaphor of a shepherd is used in the Old Testament to describe kings who are leading their people astray. So it's negative most of the time in the Old Testament. Here we find this beautiful, positive imagery of a shepherd who is good, who provides and protects and is present with his sheep. And so let's look together this morning at Psalm 23. I want to begin by just reading the first three verses. It says this, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, that I shall not want. That he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That he restores my soul. That he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." First thing I want to point out here is something that we see that's very, very obvious, I believe, which is that God is provider. God is provider. David says here, "The Lord is my shepherd that I shall not want." It's this idea that literally he can say, "The Lord is my shepherd and therefore I lack nothing." That idea of "I shall not want," literally translated, means I lack nothing, that there is nothing that I am without that I need. I lack nothing. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, this one phrase could most likely, it actually would suffice to explain the entirety of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." But that would make for way too short of a sermon. So we're going to go a little bit further, all right? But he goes on and he describes, he sort of illustrates the idea of why David can say, "If the Lord is my shepherd, that I lack nothing." And he says that there is this imagery of green pastures that he makes the sheep to lie down in, and still waters that he leads them beside. This idea of providing the physical needs of food, of water, of rest for his children. Green pastures and still waters are the things that shepherds would dream of finding because it is the epitome and the greatest need among the sheep. He's saying, "I lack nothing," because he provides for my physical needs. But he goes on and he says, "He restores my soul." You know, the innermost need of every human being is this. That piece of who we are that the Bible calls our soul, that is really the makeup of all that we are, it informs all that we do, that it can be restored by God, that it is broken by nature, but it can be restored by God. He said, "The good shepherd who provides so that I will lack nothing restores my soul," meets my greatest need by spiritually restoring what is broken in me. And he goes on and he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Literally, the idea is that he leads me on the right path. All over the Old Testament and New Testament, we find this two-path metaphor show up, right? And the Psalms are very metaphorical. We see a lot of imagery and language like this, and this is just another example of it. The shepherd metaphor is one of those. The two-path metaphor is another one. And the two-path metaphor, all through the Bible, what we typically find is that there is a path that is wrong and a path that is right, a path that is wide and a path that is narrow. And this narrow right path that few find, it says in the Bible, is one of justice, integrity, faithfulness. And all through the Bible, this path metaphor says that that right path leads to the glory of God among the nations. And he says right here in Psalm 23, he says that he leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Not so that I could be made much of or so that I could be made known because I have such a righteous life, but that I would live in such a way that is right among the world, that the name of God would rise to the surface and the glory of Jesus would shine all over the world. This is the right path that he calls us to. And so the only right path then is found when we are living for the name of Jesus and his renown and his fame and his glory. We can do the right thing so it looks like we're on the right path, but if we're doing it for ourselves, it is not for his name's sake, and therefore it is not the right path. It is only the right path when we do it for his name. So in here we find this picture of God who provides for his children. He provides their physical needs. He provides their spiritual needs. He provides their directional needs. He provides their intentions in every way. And here's what we find in the Bible, is that whether we have much or whether we have little, that God provides. When I have everything I want or nothing that I want, God provides. When I have the job I've always dreamed of or I can't find a job at all, God provides. When I desire to have a child but can't, or I have a wayward child, or I have the greatest of children, or I have what seems and feels like the worst of children, God provides. God provides. God provides. We see this theme over and over, and it's not a matter of much or little. It is a matter of always true that God provides so that we lack nothing, in the sense that everything we need is provided for us, which does raise a question: do we know what we really need? You know, I think one of the reasons David is so emphatic about this image of God providing, the Good Shepherd providing so that we lack nothing, is so that we would understand when we have much, that we would not be so arrogant as to believe. Hear me on this. When we have much, we don't need to be arrogant in believing that we have gotten that by the work of our own hands. And David gives us this metaphor of a shepherd who provides so that when we have little, we would not be so naive as to believe that what we have shows, or the little that we have, or the lack that we have, that would not show us that God has forgotten us, because God is faithfully providing for his children, our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our directional needs, the intentions of our hearts. He provides all of these things for us. God is provider, and when he is our shepherd, we lack nothing. I wonder today if you believe that. Some of you are experiencing in these days a lack that you have never in your life experienced before, a little that you have never experienced in your life before. Do you believe that God provides? You know, there is no standard of living listed in the Bible to prove that God provides. There's no standard of living in the Bible that's listed to prove that God provides. But you know, there is one lack that the Bible repeatedly shows us, and that is Jesus. You know, for the majority of the world, this is their lack. Those that have riches and those that live under poverty. The same need is true for both. And it's a need that God still provides for. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But God is our shepherd. And because of that, we lack nothing because he provides. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. It says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely," he says in verse 5, "goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'm sorry, that's verse 6. But verse 4 and 5, we see not only is God provider, but that God is protector. You know, the shepherd metaphor gives itself, it lends itself to this idea of protection, right? The shepherd has a rod that it beats off the enemy with to protect the sheep. It has a staff, right, that it would use, this crook that it would use to reach out and grab the sheep that was getting away, to pull it back into the fold. The shepherd metaphor lends itself to one of protection, literally where the shepherd would be willing even to give up their life, to risk their life for the sake of the sheep, to protect them. It's a metaphor that we find over and over throughout this, but specifically here in both of these pictures of walking through the valley of the shadow of death and being face to face at a table with our enemies. This is one that it's not a picture of a bubble that God provides to coddle his children free from the dangers of the world. That is not the protection that God provides. It's not a bubble to coddle us. Rather, it's a boldness that breeds confidence so that we can live amidst of the danger of the world. Sometimes we think protection is to free us from the danger, but no, protection here is one that gives us boldness in the danger, gives us freedom in the danger, not from the danger. And here we see in this metaphor that the psalmist suggests that there is a right path. And when we live and go down this right path, we're not free from danger, rather danger, threat, doubt, fear, all of these things creep in these low shadow moments of our lives. Even when we're on the right path, even when we're on the right path for his name's sake, the Bible says that there are these moments, these shadow moments, if you will, that we live within where God is leading us to places that are dangerous. Dangerous. Leading us to places that are painful. You know, these shadow moments can take the form, maybe. Some of the things that I mentioned earlier. They could take the form of a longing to have children, and for whatever reason, not. Or they could take the form of a wayward child who's off the rails and you don't know what to do with. These shadow, low moments could take the form of longing to have a relationship or maybe to be married, but also longing to fix the broken relationship you have with your spouse. These shadow low moments can take the form of a desire for a job when it seems like finding one right now is impossible. They could take the form of frustration in the midst of the job that you have. All kinds of things can creep into our lives, and the reality is that God doesn't protect us by leading us away from those dangers, away from those threats, but rather giving us a boldness to live through those dangers and through those threats. That's why we can boldly and confidently send somebody to a place in the world to share the gospel where their life may be lost. We can do that with joy and confidence. Yes, fear, but because God protects his children, not from death and not from threat, but he protects his children from separation from him. We see this show up in a number of different ways, but God protects us. You know, he invites us, it says here, and I actually kind of want to pause for a second to talk about this. He invites us to a table with our enemies, right? I want you to think about the word enemy for a second. If there was ever a time in our lifetimes that we are tempted to use the word enemy every day, it is now. I want you to think about how widely and deeply divisive our culture is. You know, we divide over the littlest and silliest of things, don't we? Right? We divide over sports teams and colleges. We'll spend hours and hours and hours arguing about these things. We'll argue over the name brand on the back of your phone. We'll argue for hours over these things. We'll argue about the emblem on a pair of shoes of which one is better for hours on end. We're divided over the most meaningless of things. And there's literally websites, millions of websites dedicated to these silly divisions. I mean, even so far as we argue over if the toilet paper should go over or under when you put it on the thing. Like, we argue about everything. We're divided over everything. But we're divided over far more serious things as well, aren't we? Open a news app. Watch the news. Read the news. We're divided over far more serious things. We're divided over color of skin. We're divided over political leanings and affiliations. We're divided over financial policies and practices, social policies and practices. We're divided over pandemic responses, mask or no mask, herd immunity or quarantine. We're divided over start back to school or don't start back to school. We're divided over everything. And we can feel it and see it all at one time at this moment in history. If there was ever an opportunity for us to wrongly use the word enemy, it is now. You see, when the Bible talks about our enemy, it's not talking about our neighbor whose dog uses our yard for a toilet. That's not what the Bible means by the word enemy. It's not talking about the person who cut you off in traffic and made you 3 milliseconds late to where you were going. That's not your enemy. Your enemy is not a government official who has differing views than you on social policies. Your enemy is not a person who's associated with a vocation that has some bad apples. Your enemy is not somebody who stands for something that you don't agree with unless they stand against God. Psalm 1 makes it very clear that there is a mocker or a scoffer or a hater of God, that when we make our way down deeper into sin, that we become to identify with them. That is the enemy. The enemy is Satan. He's lurking around like a lion, looking for somebody to pounce on, to steal, to kill, to destroy. That is our enemy. That is who the Good Shepherd protects us from. So as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can fear what? No, not political opponent, not social opponent, not person who looks different, not person who talks different, not person who said something mean about me. I can fear no evil. Church, we must stand against the enemy. With confidence that God protects us. That he is with us. That he can lead us through the dangerous places. You know, in the same way that most of us probably, at least those of us that are in our right mind, we wouldn't wander out into the wilderness, some safari, where a major predator like a lion could devour us in a moment on our own. However, with the help of a guide in an armored vehicle, It's faster than that animal. That God is armed with knowledge that he knows what to do when the time comes when you're attacked. He's got a rifle over his shoulder with slugs big enough to take that thing out. Then we'll run into the wilderness with him. Matter of fact, we'll pay a whole lot of money to go into the wilderness with that guy. The same is true. God protects his children from the enemy. But church, we have to know who our enemy is and is not. God protects from the enemy. Verse 6 says this. I mentioned it a moment ago, but I'll read it again. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we see this picture all over Psalm 23 that God is present. He's provider, he's protector, and he is present. He's present to lead us. He's present to provide for us. He's present to protect us. He's present to comfort us. You know, you don't lead and guide, you don't protect and provide for, you don't comfort something unless you are present with it. Right? And God says that he's present with us. We see this imagery that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This idea is that goodness and mercy represent the presence of God. And they're not just following us, but they're pursuing us. And so in a sense, with the shepherd metaphor, they serve as mercy and goodness or steadfast love. They serve as the sheepdogs that make sure that we're continuing to move in the direction that the shepherd is guiding us. And it says that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, the tabernacle, this place where God used to live, a place that was built with human hands, is no more because the place where God now dwells is inside of his people. And so he dwells with us, and nothing can separate us from that presence, according to the Bible. Ephesians 6 says that we're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling against spiritual forces. That's why he protects us from evil, not from our neighbor. He protects us from evil because we're battling against spiritual forces. And Romans 8 says that nothing, whether in the natural world or the spiritual world, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can remove his presence from us. Nothing. God is present with his children. He's present with his children. He's working in his children. You know, God is not the unengaged guy in the meeting, right? That's scrolling social media while somebody's talking. I'm not gonna ask you to identify which one of those camps you fall into. Whether you were the person that was, you know, checking out something on your newsfeed while somebody was talking, or you're the person getting really frustrated because that person thinks that what their cousin's neighbor ate for dinner last night is more important than what you got to say, right? God is not unengaged. He is the most engaged, active, involved that we could ever imagine, because there is nowhere that we can run from his presence. And where his spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom and there is activity. God is always at work. He is always present. He's always pursuing us. God is present. When God is our shepherd, he provides, he protects, and he is present with his sheep, with his children. You know, Psalm 23 gives us this metaphor of a shepherd, and it's one of the most prominent in all the Bible, if not the most prominent. But there's another place where we find this in the New Testament. In John chapter 10, and in John chapter 10, we find these words where Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In John chapter 10, we see this picture that Jesus is the fulfillment of the good shepherd in Psalm 23. That Jesus protects, that Jesus provides, that Jesus is present. He provides for us. How does he do that? Through the blood of his cross. Jesus lived a life that we could not live. It was perfect. It was flawless. It was without sin or failure. He died a death that we deserve. Why did he do that? He did that in order that we might live. God provides for us through Jesus. He is a provider for us by the blood of his cross. He died that we might live. Jesus is provider. But Jesus is protector. He's called the living word in John chapter 1. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus lived among us. He is the living word of God whose promises never fail and protect us in the temptation. They protect us in the attack of the enemy. They protect us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They protect us when we're face to face with our enemies. Jesus is protector and Jesus is present. And today what we know, according to the New Testament, that Jesus is present in this way. You know, he promised that he would send the Spirit to be present with us. That's how God is present with us today. But we're confident that Jesus is present at the right hand of God the Father, pleading our case on our behalf, that his blood has covered our sin, who have trusted in him, so that we might be then with God forever in his presence. Jesus is provider. Jesus is protector. Jesus is present. There is only one shepherd worth following. And his name is Jesus. So I just want to end with this question. Who is your shepherd? Who or what are you pursuing? Is your shepherd somebody that leaves you wanting more, or whom you can confidently say of, because he is my shepherd, I shall not want? Is your shepherd hit the road when keeping you is costly? Or is your shepherd willingly sacrifice the cost to keep you? Is your shepherd one not willing to do what they asked of you? Or does your shepherd willingly say, whatever it takes to keep my sheep? There is only one good shepherd, and his name is Jesus. Then the question is this: is he yours? Is he yours? Here's what I want to tell you. If you're not sure, or if the answer is no, I want to ask you to do this. You know, talking face-to-face can get a little weird these days, and so we'd ask that you would text us. I want you to text the word Jesus, 615-551-9800. In the room, in the family room, watching online, whatever you are, that you would text that. And begin a dialogue with us about what it means to find life in the Good Shepherd. For those of you that have found life in the Good Shepherd, here's what I would ask you to do today. You know, we have this imagery in the New Testament of a shepherd. Jesus uses this in a parable where he says that this shepherd left the 99 to go find the one. The language we use to describe that here is living sent. Right? When Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 saw the crowd and he had compassion on them, you know what he said? Pray for people to go. The shepherd metaphor, yes, we ought to find life in the good shepherd, but we not ought to be so selfish as to just sit and bask in this life and not go give it or show other people to it. We must go. If you have found life in Jesus as your good shepherd, we must go help others find life in the Good Shepherd. So whether you don't know Jesus or you do know Jesus, I can guarantee that all of us have something to do today, a step to take, because Jesus is the Good Shepherd who provides, he protects, and thank God he's present. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that it is true that you are with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that that is true of your children. And so in this moment, Father, I pray that whether those in this room are wondering that or knowing that that's not true of them, God, I pray that you would stir in their hearts a need, an understanding of the need that can only be met by Jesus. They would see the sin that separates them from you and the devastating effects of that in their lives, and that they would see that that need can be met by the blood of Jesus, who provides for us on the cross and protects us by his word and is present with us now at the right hand of God, pleading our case. God, I pray for those that are wondering that they would lean into that, that they would step into trusting Jesus as the good shepherd. God, for those of us that have, I pray that you would move us to helping others to find life, that we would be those that go into the harvest, that go into the fields, that go in to share the light and the life of Jesus with the world and our community and to the ends of the earth, God, that we would do whatever it takes to help life be found in Jesus. And so, Father, whatever it is our next step is today, would you move us toward it? Would we not be comfortable, but that we would be compelled to move, God? God, would you move in us? It's in the name of Jesus, I pray together. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. Again, whether you're at home, in this room, in our family room, I invite you to stand as we prepare to sing. And I just want to encourage you. If you've got questions about things we've talked about today, yes, text Jesus if you want to learn more about that. You can just text the word connect. You can let us know that you're here and you want to learn a little bit more about our church. You can text the word pray. And I guarantee you that there are people in this church, myself included, that we will pray for you this week and whatever your need is. Maybe it's for your one. Maybe it's for that person that you've been investing in. Maybe it's for your own struggle and consideration of walking the right path. Whatever it is, we want to pray for you. But in these moments, we're going to sing the words that we just celebrated from God's word in Psalm 23. And I want to invite you to lean into this moment, to rest in the truth of a God who is a good shepherd, who provides, protects, and is present with us even now as we sing this. Let's sing together.